Today, we'll mainly be in Luke 15, so if you're a person who likes to read along in your own Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there, and we'll get there shortly. Thanks to Brother Kent Berry for speaking last week and staying in the series. Very timely. He put his own spin on it. I gave him a topic, couple ideas regarding the direction. And he took and ran with that. So I really appreciate being able to have this seamless series. So thank you, Kent. For the past 3 weeks, we've been considering this idea of each one reach one. That is that every one of us in here, everyone who considers themselves a Jesus follower, a Christian, that you would consider over the next several months just reaching out to someone. That might be a coworker, it might be a schoolmate, it might be a teammate, might be a neighbor, it might be a stranger, it might be a family member, maybe someone you bump into when you're in line at the grocery store. Whoever that person is that God is putting in your life or that God has put you in their life, we want you to consider that to be a high calling, a God-provided a calling where he is positioning us to reach others that might find him. It is this idea that when one is reached, when the lost is found, that we celebrate. There is great joy that we celebrate the lost being found, the confused finding clarity, the outcasts finding a home, the broken finding healing, the hopeless finding value. In summary, there is joy and celebration when the disconnected finds connection, connected to God, connected to people, connected to purpose. Last week, again, Brother Kent explored this idea of hospitality, which is treating everyone in such a way that they feel valued and loved. And as we try to reach one, let us consider ways to open the borders of our own lives and hearts to be welcoming to others. This may mean going outside of our comfort zones or our regular norms, going outside of that to reach others and being hospitable, welcoming those into our lives. A couple weeks ago, we found ourselves talking about the joy of harvest. If you read through the history of Israel and it really the history of many ancient communities, particularly in the ancient Near East, when it came to harvest, that meant celebration because it was God who was producing the harvest. And so we believe that God is producing the harvest of a people, such that Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And so we are praying that prayer, God, send workers into the harvest field, but we're also asking that we be those workers that he sends. And then in the first week, we started out this series by identifying and talking about the heart of God, the heartbeat of God. God's heart has always longed to be reunited with the lost. That's the story of God in the Bible, God making himself a way, making a way back to the people who have lost. And I wanted to go backwards a bit as I summarize the series, because it was in the first week that we started out in Luke chapter 15. We read two stories, if you recall. There was a story about a shepherd who lost a sheep. He had 100 sheep. He lost one of them. He left the 99 to go find the other one. And he found the lost sheep and came back and had a celebration. And then Jesus tells another story, a follow-up story, where a woman lost a silver coin. She had 10. She lost one. And she searched the entire house, and when she found the coin, she invited her neighbors over, and they had a party. Jesus somehow is connecting this idea of being lost and then being found and connecting it with celebration. These two stories were told in response, though, to a question that was asked of Jesus, and we read that setup summary in Luke chapter 15, the first two verses, where it says, "Now at all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow,'" talking of Jesus, "'welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" He's charged of doing two things: welcoming them into his presence, and then there the audacity to then eat with them. And I share with you in that series that eating with others and having other people's in your company, that's a big deal, because you typically eat with equals. You typically eat with people who are of your stature. And so Jesus, who they saw as proclaiming himself to be some holy guy, some religious guy, some God following, Jehovah following guy, why would he be eating with these scoundrels, these sinners? This was a repeated charge against Jesus. Why is he eating with bad people, the sinners, the people who disregard the law, the people who hang out in the bad parts of towns, the people who don't go to church, the people who spend more time trying to get high than trying to be productive, the people who rob and steal instead of working for honest pay? Why is Jesus hanging with these people? It was those questions that prompted Jesus to tell a story about a shepherd losing his sheep and then finding the sheep, and then telling a story about a woman losing a coin and then finding a coin. But then he tells a third story that we will consider this morning. This is Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It's a long reading. I want to read the entire story, and you're welcome to read along if you will, if you want to. You're also welcome to close your eyes and hear the story and picture the characters and the settings and the backgrounds and hear this story as if you've never heard it before. And to eliminate distractions, I'm actually going to stand still and read Luke 15, verses 11 through 30. "Then Jesus said, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. There he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up, go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, what's going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. Father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet, you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours come back, you have devoured your who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine, yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, has come to life. He was lost, has been found. What stood out to you? What stuck out to you? Maybe you've heard this story 10, 20, 30 times, and there was a detail or feature that you never considered before. What was that? It's a vivid drama. There are characters in this drama that we connect with. Some of us are parents, and we connect. We connect with the father. You've done all you can for your kids, and they seemingly just reject your love and your care and your wisdom and deference for the streets. They know better. They're grown. And they just want to get away. And in the ancient world, to say, I want my inheritance now, in some ways could communicate this. Father, you're dead to me. Some of us identify with the younger son. We're rebellious. We're independent. It's stuffy in this house. And I'm grown. I know what I'm doing. I want my respect. I want what's owed to me. I want it now. And I want to go and do life. I want to do this thing called adulting. I make my own rules. I do what I want to do. No one is the boss of me. I am Mr. or Miss Independent. Some of us identify with the older brother. Why are we letting this little scoundrel back in the house? He dissed you, Dad. You identify with the older brother because you have been the loyal one in your household. Your love and care for your parents is unmatched by the other siblings. Not like the younger who disregards the rules and the norms to be selfish and self-serving. You serve at the behest of your parents. There's a lot going on in this story. And perhaps we could spend a four-week series just on this parable alone, but not going to do that. Some things that do stick out to this story that's relevant to our current series, and maybe not so relevant as their points, their ideas that we have to take from this story. Number one, the father could have said no to the younger son when the son requested the inheritance. Hey, I want what's owed to me when you die. Well, you will get it when I die. No. But father agreed. He said, here you go. I do think it illustrates that God has never forced us to follow him. There's nowhere in scripture where God puts his hand on our or foot on our necks and says, you're going to follow me. Choice. We've had this choice since the very beginning. God gives us a choice to follow or not to follow. We call that free will. It's up to each and every one of us to make up in his or her mind to trust and to follow God's way. Typically when we read this story, we get a fix to this idea that the son went out and lived, and some of your versions might say riotous living. It was, you know, that's where we get the word prodigal. He was out there wasting his money. I don't know, prostitutes, gang, whatever. He spent his money. He wasted his money. And there's this point in the story where you know, he's in this distant country, which is to say he's probably out of Jewish territory. He's in Gentile territory, such that the only work he could find is working with pigs, which in Jewish culture were unclean animals. You wouldn't find Jews working with pigs. And so he's working in this Gentile area, working with the pigs, and saying to himself, man, I want to eat some of this stuff that the pigs are eating. And in the text, in some of our versions, in my version, it says he came to his senses. And when we preach this text, that's usually where we say, that's where he repented. And I got to tell you, I don't know that that's repentance. What I think that is he came to his senses, which means, what am I doing here? I'm feeding pigs. Man, there are people, there are servants in my father's house that they don't, they eat, man, they eat luxurious. They're eating steak and potatoes. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, and he rehearses this speech, right? I'm going to go home. I've sinned against you, and treat me as a servant. So coming to your senses, I don't know, it's repentance. It's just coming to your senses. It's like, man, I'm out here, and it's cold out here. And there are many in our world who are hitting these places. They're hitting rock bottom. They're coming to their senses. They're saying, you know what? It's cold out here. It's lonely out here. It's bad out here. There are so many who are at that spot. And I want to know, are we ready and are we willing to listen and to hear? And are we looking for them? Many, again, view this as repentance, but I view this as someone who's coming to his senses. And I think the next point kind of highlights that, because if you read the story, it says the son went back, and what was the father doing? He was looking for him. It says as the son came, the father saw him far off. Not only that, one of the most beautiful narrative descriptions in all of Scripture. The father ran to his son. You know, how many of us parents, when our kids do and say whatever, and they make that walk of shame to us, we stay seated. Yeah, you gonna come to me. But the father ran to his son. And before the son could say a word, the father hugged him. The father kissed him. That's important. Because you would think that the father would withhold his emotion and his hugs and his kisses until the son apologized. But before the son could say a word, he hugged him. Luke 15:20 says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then you have the elder brother, who of course, I guess rightfully so, gets a bad rap. Let me tell you something. The elder son had a good point. I can't believe you accepted this dude back in the house after what he did. He took your money and wasted your money. He dissed you, Dad. What are you doing? I've been here the whole time, man. You ain't throwing me no party. This is a point where I should mention, and I know I've preached on this text in the past, that this story is actually a familiar story in Jewish antiquity. There's a very similar story that predates Jesus that was told, and the story goes a little bit like this. The son goes away, takes his father's money, and he comes back, and the father's willing to accept him back in the house, and the elder brother comes out, and the elder brother says, what are you doing? He took your money, and you squandered it. You need to kick him out. And the father says, you know what, son? You're right. And that's what he does. He kicks the son, younger son out. But Jesus often would take these stories and twist them. So here we have a twist. But the elder brother has a point, but the father says, no, there's something else going on here. Which brings us to one of the last ideas I want you to see in this story. That is, the father expresses love to the older brother by expressing his love for the younger brother. Read again, chapter 15, verse number 31. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine, yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has now been found. Again, as much as we've been drawn into this story, the drama of this infamous story, let's not lose sight on why Jesus told the story. Jesus was responding to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, questioning him about who he was eating with. Jesus, why are you eating with the sinners? Now, based on the ending of this story, it's as if Jesus was asking the leaders, why aren't you eating with the sinners? When we go back and read the story of the prodigal son, there's an interesting feature. If you break down this drama, if you will, this drama features characters in scenes with each other. In the first scene, there's the father and the younger son, right? Hey, give me the inheritance and take it, right? Then there's the scene of the son that's kind of having his interaction with the world, you know, the riotous living, wasteful living. You have the son in the pig pen, kind of by himself doing this soliloquy. Why am I here? I'm going to go back. And then the drama goes, and then you see the father and the son reuniting, right? And they're together, and they have this tender moment, this emotional moment. Then there's the party, but then you have this scene with the elder brother with the father, and they're having this conversation. And older brother, you need to be thankful that the younger brother's back. It's time to celebrate. And then it ends. You know what we never see in this story? We never see the younger brother with the older brother. You never see the younger brother with the older brother. That's interesting. Why are you eating with sinners, Jesus? Because I'm doing what you should be. You should be eating with the sinners, too. You should be eating with the lost, too. How come I never see y'all together? I see you talk a lot about the sinners. I see you highlighting the sinners. But I don't see you with the sinners. If I don't eat with the sinners, there'll be no opportunity for sinners to stop being sinners. If I don't eat with them, there'll be no celebrations in heaven when the sinners repent. If I don't eat with the lost stay lost. If I don't eat with those who have gone away, there will never be homecoming. In the first sermon of this series, I shared that the church I grew up in used to have these week-long gospel meetings. And the gospel meetings started on Sunday. We'd have church in the morning on Sunday. We'd have our guest preacher who would preach. It normally was a barn burner sermon. Then we would have this lunch. My mother was one of the church cooks, and man, we would have chicken and barbecue and potato salad, and man, this was a feast. And churches from all over, sometimes we'd have 400, 500 people at this Sunday to start up the gospel meeting. We called the start of the gospel meeting Homecoming Sunday. It was a celebration of our church's history and our anniversary together. And so folks from all over would come to celebrate with us. We had former members that would come back and would celebrate with us. It was a celebration of all that had taken place in the history of that church. People who had given their lives to Jesus at this church and things that have gone on over years where we have made our footprints in the community, and we came to celebrate that. And then in the afternoon, we'd have a concert. All the singing groups from around the way would come, and we'd have a song fest, and we'd have the Linwood Church of Christ Gospel Chorus would get up, and we would sing. And then I was part of a group called the Sons of Harmony, and we would get up, and we would sing songs. And then there was a group called the LA Connection, and then you had groups from Rochester, and groups from Boston would even come and celebrate this homecoming. It was joyful. It was celebratory. We were exuberant. We were excited. We were celebrating God, and we were celebrating togetherness. That's what you do at homecomings at schools, right? You celebrate your school. You get dressed up, and you go take pictures at the same places, and you go to your schools, and you go to your dances, and there's alumni that come to the game, and you have the alumni band, and you have the alumni players wearing their jerseys that are too small now. That's homecoming. You come and you celebrate. Jesus is telling these stories. Jesus is telling people, I need each one to reach one so we can keep the celebration going. If we don't hang out with the lost, if we don't hang out with sinners, if we don't hang out with people who have went away, there'll be no reason for homecoming. Celebrations. That's why it's so important for each one to reach one. It's so important for us to open the borders of our lives to welcome others in it. It's so important for us to pray to God to send workers into the harvest, and that we would be those workers sent out into the harvest. And it's so important for us to take the very heart of God and put it into our lives so that we would reach one, and therefore celebration to commence. Church, over the next year, I'm asking each and every one of us to reach one person for Jesus. Reach the lost. And by lost could mean a ton of things. There are people who believe in Jesus, who are Christians, that are just as lost as people without Jesus. Circumstances has gotten them so tied up into things, and man, they're just lost in it. You think about those people in your lives. Reach out. Reach out. Reach out to those who you know they're considering, they're thinking about what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus, and they just need a nudge. May that nudge be you. There are people out there that simply have never had anyone speak to them about the way of God, the way of Christ. They need someone. Let that person be you. Each one, reach one over the next. May we find place, celebrate homecoming the way that the Father commenced the celebration when his younger son was found. Know this, his son was found, but there were still conversations to be had. But he was found. We'll never be in a position to have those conversations if we save our dinners, eating habits, just eating with just the people we know. Let's open up. Let's eat with the people that Jesus ate with. Let's show love to the younger brothers and the older brothers. Each one. The series is yours. I pray that somehow you have been moved even just a little bit closer to being more mindful and intentional about sharing your life in Jesus with others. God is a mighty God who is mighty to save. He has the power to save all. It's not our job to save people. That's God's job. And that's who we sing to. That's who we pray to. That's who we look to give us the motivation, the information, all that is needed to reach one. May we all reach one over the next several months. In just a second, we'll sing a song. There's a way that we can be helpful to you, prayerful for you in your current circumstance, whatever that circumstance is. You're welcome to come forward and share that with us. You're welcome to share that with us privately, share it with one of the elders, one of the leaders. We will definitely be praying for that. If today is a day that you feel like you've been the prodigal, you're lost, you were just out there, and you're ready to come home, you want to share that with the body that you're home, well, hey, do that. We'll celebrate. Let's stand. Let's sing.